to know the Lord. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. They sing that song, "My foot's on the rock and my mind is made up." And I'm going to talk this morning about that mind. I've shared with you two messages from 1 Peter. I talked to you about, number one, knowing who you are. Number two, knowing what you have. And I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about knowing how to think. We need to know how to think. Amen?
Amen.
There seems like more and more I'm wanting to share about this and things that had been on my mind. And then Brother Messer came along and in the conferences and messages we had about spiritual warfare and just really stirred my thinking and my mind about this battle in the mind and this warfare. It's a major theme throughout the scriptures, and we find it in Peter. Peter talks about it. He mentions the kind of mindset that we're going to have. I'm going to deal with three particular passages where Peter talks about this mind that you and I need and some principles. I pray that you and I can gain from that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 is the first verse I want to read this morning. Amen. The Bible says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Chapter 3, please, and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8, he mentions it. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Chapter 4 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." He talks a little bit about it. The word, it's translated mind, but doesn't so much have to do, and not quite in the same sense as these three verses are. So I'm going to stick with them. In chapter 5, he talks to the elders and says they're to be of a ready mind, but it indicates more the sense of a willingness and to serve the people, and speaks directly to the elders. But I'm going to deal with these three passages this morning and talk about knowing how to think in times like these. Peter's talking about living in times like these.
Oh, yeah.
How many of you know this Bible's relevant?
Yes, amen.
It's not outdated.
No, it
can still tell us how to live. Woo! Even in a world that is supposed to be new and up to date and modern, this book is thousands of years old and it's still not out of date. It's still as modern as can be. Amen. Could you say a big hearty amen to it this morning? You may be seated this morning. I'm happy to be here, and I hope you are too. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I did preach a message on this verse not so long ago, but I want to return to it in the context of Peter and maybe deal with a few things that I did not talk about and talk about the mindset that we need to have. We have been talking some about the mind. Brother Messer shared with us various messages about the battleground that takes place, or the battle that takes place in or on the battleground of our mind. And we understand that it is important. You live according to how you think. You're not going to escape that. You are not going to live above your thinking. You are not going to be able to live above your thinking. Now, we just as well settle that right down. Whatever you are in your heart and mind, that's what you are, period. You're not going to live any better than that. You're not going to live any less than that if you're in that regards. But in the sense of who we are, we could, if we had an ability to just roll back that head and look into that mind that's there, the brain being the physical organ, but in some spiritual sense, if we was able to read all the thoughts, we do see it through the actions, of course. But my point being is what we are there is what we are. What we are in that heart and that mind is what we are, period. And we cannot divorce our living from our thinking, because we live according to the way we think. Peter is telling them something here in verse 13, and he is reminding them of the sufferings that they are having. He understands it is a difficult time for them, but look, it's not a time for them to back up. It's not a time for them to fret. It's not a time for them to just thinking, hey, I can't make it, or why has this happened to me? They shouldn't think it's strange, the thing that's coming to them. Their faith is under trial. There's a need for this trial. He mentioned that in chapter 1 in verse 6. Wherefore, or wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. I will tell you, I think there's a need for what's coming to the church at this time. There's a need for what's going on. And I can tell you, if persecution comes to the church, it serves a purpose. There's a need in the church. You'll find that persecution comes many times. There's corruption. There's other things that comes in. Persecution's a great purger. It's a great leveler. It's a great setting the record straight and definer between who's real and who's false. Persecution will separate the hypocrite from and the counterfeit from the true and the righteous one. There's no way to get around that. When your life's on the line, it'll bring it down to where you're at. And you'll say, yeah, I'm for Jesus and I want to live for Him. But this verse, in that kind of context, He tells them to do something. And He mentions here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I want us to understand some things about that phrase. But first of all, I want us to understand that the sense of the verb is not given here quite as it is in the Greek, as I understand it, and looking at various commentaries and various Greek dictionaries and reading after men who know this language, the original language, and understanding various verb tenses and verb forms. Now, that is important. You may say, all of that doesn't matter, but it does matter. If a man speaks and he says something's past and it's written in the present or translated into present, it makes a difference. How many of you know there's a difference between past and present?
Right.
There's a difference between a verb tense that says there's an ongoing action or there's an action that's been completed, and there's a difference in that. And this here, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, we read it, and it's almost the sense of it's something that needed to do now. It wasn't being done, it needed to be done. But in actuality, the verb tense is that this is something that is really already have been completed, or at least should have been already been completed. But having your loins girded about, having the loins of your mind girded about is this idea. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, or your loins already being girded. That's the idea of the verb tense, because what he's telling us here, be sober and hope to the end. Those things I'll explain in a moment. But what I want you to see this, to be sober and hope to the end are not possible if the loins of the mind are not girded up. So he gives those things, stating them on the basis. Gird up the loins of your mind. Having your loins of your mind already girded, already fixed, already there. Just as that song was saying this morning, my foot's on the rock, my mind is made up. I've got it all collected, gathered together. I'm on go. I'm ready to live this thing, and I'm not interested in backing up. And that's what Peter says. On this fact that your mind and the loins of your mind are girded up, you need to be sober, and you need to hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you. Now, what is this idea of girding up the loins of the mind? And what does that mean? What is that condition of mentality? It is a necessary mental state that you and I must have, and we must guard, and we must maintain. Not any way to get around it. What is this idea of girding up? We can go all the way back. We find it very early on in Scripture, back in the book of Exodus, when they're leaving out of Egypt, and the Lord has come to them, told them to kill the Passover, slay it, put the blood upon the doorpost, and cook the lamb, roast it. They weren't to boil, they were to roast it over the fire. They were to roast the entrails, everything. Probably remove them, wash them out, put them on there. I mean, that whole thing was cooked and roasted over the fire. And then they ate it. But the Lord said, when you eat it, I want you to eat it with your clothes on. I want you to eat it with your loins girt about. I want you to eat it with your shoes on. I want you to eat this thing in haste and in readiness. I don't want you to leave anything. Whatever's not done, you burn it. Don't leave anything past or anything left behind, because you're getting ready to come out of this thing, and there's a certain haste, there's a certain preparedness and a certain readiness. And this idea of girding the loins, we understand that it was the idea, and for the people of Israel, they were getting to take it, ready to take a journey. They were getting ready to leave. They had many times garments that went down to the feet. They were long, they were open to allow room, but many times they could hamper them, they could hinder them if they needed to move rapidly, it can be very difficult to walk. Some of you, lady, might understand that you have a dress, and certain dresses can hamper your movements, depending upon how that's made. And they would tuck those things up under that and gird those loins up, tuck in that belt, pull it in tight, kind of tuck those garments up under it somewhat, and it brought a greater liberty and a greater freedom of movement to that person. But it was the idea of readiness. It's the idea of preparedness, an idea of ready to move out and to move forward. Many, I think one of the things that Peter's saying here, listen, it's time to move forward. It's time to move out. But if you're not careful, your mind can be in such a problem or in such a state of affairs that you're unable to move forward. You're unable to grow in Jesus Christ. You're unable to get to where you need to get to. I'm telling you, there are many people whose minds are absolutely full of various thoughts and wrong thoughts and distracting thoughts, so that they're not ready to learn more. They're not ready to move forward. They're not ready to gain more in Jesus Christ. That mind needs to be in such a state of affairs, in such a condition, so that we're in a state of readiness. As truth comes to us, we're ready to receive it. As the Word of God comes to us, we're ready to adapt ourselves to it. We don't have to sort through a gobs of things, and we don't have to filter through this and through that. We are on go, brother. Preach the truth. Our minds are ready, and we're ready to move this thing forward. Sometimes it takes generation after generation, it seems, to lift the people up where they need to be, and it's because their loins are not girded about, and they're still walking around in some past mentality, and they're just kind of floating around, and they're not ready to move on to more higher heights in God Almighty. So that is the idea. It is the idea of freeing the mind from distractions, from things that are hindering you from moving on in Jesus Christ, from growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think all of us here this morning understand the attack that can come to our minds. How many of you know the battle you've had this week, the week before? And it seems like that battle's not getting less. It's intensifying, if anything. There is a bombardment on the mind. There is an absolute bombshelling that is taking place on our way of thinking. You and I, from every angle, our faith, our convictions, the Word of God, our experiences are under attack and are being bombshelled by all that is out there day after day after day. The accuser of the brethren is working overtime, and you and I are living on that. And Peter says, keep it tight, fellas. Keep it reined in, because we've still got to move forward. I'm telling you, the battle is still placed in battle array. The army is standing there, and we're not going to be in retreat. We're not moving backward. We're advancing on the enemy in this age. Many churches are retreating. Many Christians are retreating. The world's putting some pressure on them, and they're backing up. They're packing up, and they're trying to find some way they can conform to it. They're trying to find a different way to say it. They're trying to find a way to reinvent it. They're trying to find a way that it can make that gospel so it becomes less offensive to that crowd. And Peter says it ain't time to back up. It's time to get your loins girded about and move on. We're not interested in getting this thing to where we can pacify that world. We've still got a job to convict it and bring it to Jesus Christ and turn it to repentance. It's time to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I just want to say a few things again in reference to that this morning. I want to say this, that sometimes I think that we get a sense of hopelessness. And we know the battle that goes on. We struggle with the thoughts they're coming to us. Those thoughts are incapacitating us. They're crippling our ability to worship. They're crippling our ability to help someone. They're crippling our ability to be effective. And our mind has just become a mud hole of distraction. And we're just torn. We're working at it. We're trying to get down to pray, and we're having to grab the mind in here, and we pray for a little bit, and the mind is going off where again. It's wandering over here. We pray a little bit. We reel it in, and then we pray for a little bit more, and then the mind is going somewhere else, and we're going throughout the day. We try to meditate on God's Word, and this problem comes in, and we start dealing with that problem, and it just gets worse, and we create scenarios that don't even exist. We think through things, and we imagine this person's response. We imagine what this brother says and this thing. And we create scenarios that have never happened and will never probably ever happen. And oh, I've been there so many times, I can't tell you how many times I've been there, and you rein those thoughts in and you bring them back where they need to be, but it doesn't seem to quit. It comes again and again and again. But I'm telling you, you need to let the enemy know I'm not. Number one, I want to tell you something. It's a winnable battle. You don't have to give up hope. You don't have to say it can't be done. I'm telling you, it can be done. Our minds can be controlled. Our thoughts can be directed. And you and I do have the power, the willful power over what we think about. What you think about is a choice. We're not going to deny the enemy has the power of suggestion. Advertisers learned it years ago. There are things, there are pictures. They use all kinds of pictures. And they you'll notice how they do it. I just recently went into a store and I saw a computer program that I needed. And I wanted this computer program to protect my computer. It was a Norton program, internet security. And so I looked at this thing, and the deal was, you read it, buy this program, here's this rebate, and after you send in the rebates, the program's free. Good deal. Wow, 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 I like that. Walk up there to the counter, and I put my thing on the counter, and afterwards when you buy it, you get these rebates that print out, and I looked over, and I looked at the charge looks right. I'm looking at the rebate, and there was supposed to be a $20 rebate and an $80 rebate. And I said, hey, one of my rebates didn't print out. So she looks out, she calls the manager, and says, the second rebate didn't print out. So the manager comes up there and said, oh no, you didn't read this part. Right on that advertises a little fine print that said, before you get that $80 rebate, you got to buy this other program. I said, well, I don't want the other program. I'll give you this back. Give me back my money. That's not what I'm not interested in doing. And the problem is, you see, the business world has learned that we can be easily impressed. Things can be suggested to our minds. But somewhere you and I are going to have to get to where we think straight. We learn to read the fine print. We learn to get through those things. And we need to understand this morning, the devil can suggest things. He can bring things. But let them be his suggestions and not the things that come out of your heart. Let them be the things that he brings. And they are readily rejected. They are readily pushed aside. And they're not something that's coming and originating out of some desire that's in your heart.
Right.
Evil thoughts come from the heart, the Bible says.
Right.
So you got to keep your heart pure. You want your mind pure, you got to keep your heart pure. And if you keep your heart pure, I'm going to tell you right now, you can win the battle against the enemy. Yes, he's going to suggest things. Yes, he may distract you for a moment or two. But I'm telling you, it is possible to refocus the mind. It is possible to do what the Bible said. Think on these things. Well, Brother Woods, I get overwhelmed, then pray. Take those cares and cast them upon the Lord. Go to the Lord with that anxiety and that struggle and say, God, I've given this thing to you. I did that, Brother Woods, and I got up and it came back on me. Then go back to that altar and give it back. Oh, Brother Woods, I did that and I got up and it came away. I came away the second time. Then oh, back the third time and lay it back down on that altar and tell that enemy that's where it's staying. I'm not living with this thing. I'm moving on in Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in dwelling in Egypt's land. I've got the blood applied and I'm ready to march on for God. The loins of my mind have been girded about.
Amen.
If you don't take control of your minds, nobody can do it for you. You and I are going to have to control what we think.
Yes, amen.
That means you're going to have to control what you put in.
Yes.
Don't expect to keep your mind in a garbage heap and think you're going to have a pure mind. Don't expect to watch all kinds of videos and movies with bad content, unbiblical content, and come away thinking biblically. It isn't going to happen. It's going to influence you. It's going to have something that's going to inundate you. Don't think you're going to sit and read even what they call Christian romances and fill your mind with all that mess and then you're going to have a biblical marriage. No, you'll get false ideas about your marriage. Because I'll tell you what will happen is your husband will come home and he's a normal Joe. But you've been reading all the day about this suave dude. He's just so nice and he's so kosher. And I mean, he can pour it on like honey. And he just is so romantic. And he says all the right things. And you've been reading about Sally Sue, who fell head over heels in love for Jimmy Joe. And your fella comes home and your man comes home. He's tired. He's sweaty. He stinks. He wants supper. He's ready to rest. He's worn out. And you think, what happened to me? Why couldn't I have got that nice romantic dude? I'm telling you something, you're not thinking in the real world. You're not thinking in the biblical land. You need to get your mind out of that mess and get it on the holy word of God and say, here's reality. And reality is people's sweat stinks. Reality is men have to work. Reality is somebody's got to cook the supper. The reality is somebody has got to go forward and do the normal mundane things of life.
Right. Amen.
I've noticed something about Hollywood. They never fill in the gaps.
Right.
And you can go in a picture or a movie, and you can go from day one to day 20 in about 5 minutes.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you the reality is between day one and day 20, somebody washed the dishes, somebody went and nailed the board, somebody went and fixed the faucet, somebody unstuck the commode, somebody had to get up in the morning, somebody had to fix the bed, somebody had to do this. I mean, the normal things that you and I have got to do every day, and that's where the enemy bombards us. That's where the enemy's coming to take us out, and you and I have to say, no way, I'm moving forward with Jesus, and the loins of my mind are girded about. He says this, I want you to be sober. Let's look at it for a moment. There's a couple of other times he mentions that word. The word is very simply, when you think of sober, what do you think about? Well, we think of somebody generally, as we would say it plainly, who's not drunk. That's what sober means, isn't it? We understand that. A man who is drunk is under the influence of something. You can be drunk on wine. You can be drunk on whiskey. You can be drunk on beer. You can be drunk on things and ideas. But the idea is that you're under the influence of a substance. You're under the influence of it could be a relationship. It could be some man, some woman. I mean, there are people that have been drunk on some cultic follower and his teachings. I mean, they're following this kook who is leading them down some strange road. And I mean, they do anything he says. They follow. They're drunk. I mean, they're literally drunk on this man's teaching or his charisma or his personality. You can get drunk on a lot of things. You can get drunk on money. You just got to have it. You can get drunk on pleasure. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is that overcomes your ability to reason correctly. Whatever it is that affects you in such a manner so that you can't think clearly and calmly and discreetly and sensibly, then I'm telling you that thing has made you drunk. Peter says, I want you to be clear thinkers. I want you to be men and women who have got your thoughts in such a state of affairs that nothing is having an undue influence on you but the Holy Ghost and the Holy Word of God. Hallelujah. In those things, let us be drunk. If I'm going to be drunk, let me be filled with the wine of the Holy Spirit of God. If I'm going to be drunk, then let me be filled with the Word of God and the knowledge of His will. For if those things are filling me up, then I'm telling you, I'm going to come out better on the other end.
Go ahead.
He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to be sober. I want you to be sensible. I want you to think straight. Now, I want you to notice a couple of places that he uses this word. He uses it over in chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, the particular word here mentioned sober is not the same word as sober back in chapter 1. But the word watch is. Watch unto prayer. Literally, some versions translate it, be sober unto prayer. Be sober unto prayer. I want you to notice how he connects that with the end of all things is at hand. Isn't that where we're at? Now, if Peter said that over 1900 years ago, how much more is it true today?
Right.
This is the apostle over 1900 years ago said, hey folks, we're at the end.
Right.
Woo! You ain't got long to hold on. 1900 years, a little bit over, that has passed. And what are we saying today? We're at the end. But I'm telling you, I can safely assure you, we're a whole lot closer to that end than Peter was. Oh, I can only say that because of the history that's went by. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold her, but I know who's going to hold it. And His name is Jesus Christ. And somewhere He says this, the end of all things is at hand. I want you to be sober. And that is, of course, being of sound mind. But He said, I want you to be sober under prayer. I want you to be sensible. I want you to be sensible. Some somebody who is discreet that are watching, and that you keep yourself in such a way that you're sober unto prayer. Actually, as I understand it in the original Greek, that this word prayer is in the plural form. Sober unto prayers. Unto prayers. Keep your mind in such a condition that you can pray about everything that comes your way. The reason many times we can't think straight is because we're not praying about what's bothering our mind. We're trying to fix it. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to get it all straight. And it's just us in our own human frail understanding. And we've not taken that thing to the Lord and said, God, I don't know the way here, but you can give me this. And I know this. You do not mean for this thing to overwhelm me and to keep me pinned down. I need some direction here. And if you can't give it to me now, then give me a liberty so I can move on and think about something until you can teach me what I need to know about this situation. Be sober, be sensible. I tell you what, I think something as well, being sensible in the prayer that you and I have got to do is be sensible in our prayers. Your prayers are going to be a function of what you think about. Either they're going to distract you from your praying, or you're going to be able to pray about them. But you're not going to be able to separate what you think about from what you pray either. Either one way or another, it's going to affect your prayer life. Put it before the cross. Put it before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I've got to keep myself in such an attitude and such a mindset so that I can stay in a spirit of prayer. That I pray about everything. I take it to the Lord Jesus Christ and that I'm careful with what I think about. And I'm going to say something a little bit more to this because I was thinking this morning and it hit me. I am amazed yet that how many decisions we often make in our life and we do not pray about them. Major decisions Christians make in their life and they have not spent time before God praying about those decisions. Well, I prayed about it, Brother Woods, and I'm just going to move on. I never got an answer. If you didn't get an answer, you better stay praying. If you didn't get a clear direction, then you better stay on your knees until you can get up with peace in your heart and know this is what God wants me to do. This is where God tells me to go, and this is the way I'm going to live my life. This thing is not some game of mysticism. It's not some game of spinning the wheel. The Lord orders the steps of them that love Him. I'm telling you, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God wants you and I to be directed. He said to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He didn't say He might would. It's a guaranteed thing. If you'll take knowledge of God and how you live, God will show you how to do it. But the problem is many times we can't do that because we're not thinking straight. We're simply not thinking at all. And I'm finding out something in this life in which I'm living. That it takes more prayer, not less. I can't get by. I cannot today get by with the amount of praying that I did 20 years ago. If you can, more power to you. Something's wrong, I think. But I can't do it. I can't get by on 10 minutes a day. I can't live on 30 minutes a day. Maybe you can. Maybe that's all right. I'm not trying to put a time on it. I'm not trying. I'm just telling you something. I'm finding out that as I grow in Christ, it takes more prayer and not less. I'm finding out that as this world advances in evil and we advance towards God, it's not less dependence we need on Him. It's more dependence we need on Him. And somewhere you and I have got to factor God in every situation. We have many times cast our situations off as hopeless. Oh, well, we just got to live with it. Oh, well, Brother Woods, that's just the way it is, and you got to accept it. There are times it's true. There are times it's been God ordained. It is the way it is, and God will give us grace to live with it. But I think we are living with many situations we shouldn't have to live with because we're not taking them to God in prayer and saying, Lord, I want victory here. I want you to change this. I want this to be done, God. Not because I'm selfish, but Lord, there's a move that needs to take place right here. We become content to just be dead and to not let things move in our life. No, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to live in deadness and dryness. You can live in the power of the Holy Ghost, and the joy of the Lord can be your strength and your daily delight. How often do I hear from Christian people, oh well, it's just the way it is. That's the way so-and-so is. That's the way this person is. That's the way that man is. That's the way the preacher is. You know, Brother Woods. He's just stubborn. Well, he's just a hillbilly. That's just the way he is. He's not going to change. How much have you prayed for me? You pray for me and one or two things will happen. God will change me or God will change you. Either way, we'll both be happier. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, you'll be more content when I preach it, and I'll be more happier preaching. That's just the way it is. Because you'll smile more. You'll be more contented. But my point is this, that we are casting off so many things. I've been thinking about even our nation. I know it's tough. I know it's going downhill. I know. I think judgment's on the horizon. But I ask God, God, you told me to pray. Tell me what to pray for this nation. Show me what I can pray. Because something can still be done. Something can still happen. I can still have revival. God can still turn something around. He can still repent himself of the judgment that's to come upon this nation. I don't know where we are in that process, but I know one thing I can't do. I can't become hopeless, and I can't quit praying until God tells me to quit praying.
Amen.
And when God comes to you and tells you, don't pray anymore about that. And that's your time to quit praying. But until you get that, keep praying. Amen. No situation is hopeless. I heard the disciples say in Matthew chapter 19, they had a fellow coming, a rich man, bowed himself, acknowledged in worship to Jesus Christ. Woo, woo, woo. This guy's got it together. This guy has recognized the innate goodness of Jesus Christ. He comes, he falls on his knees before this peasant, and he says, oh, good master, what may I do to inherit eternal life? I can imagine amongst those disciples, here's a fellow Jew, and they're looking with all smiles across them. Woo, we have got one here, fellas. Praise God. The Jews are waking up. Our brothers are waking up. And just a little while, that fellow's going away with the longest face you've ever seen on anybody. He's so sad and upset. And Jesus then made a comment, because I think not only is he upset, I think the disciples are saddened by it. I think they're looking at him, their jaws have dropped a little bit. My, Jesus, that was a little bit rough, wasn't it? I mean, you really put that out there. That was kind of drastic, wasn't it? And then Jesus stands there and he's watching the whole scene. He says, you know what? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And then they're looking at him and they say, well, Lord, if that's the case, who can be saved? I mean, it's impossible if that man can't get saved. I mean, you look around and the people that you bless, the people who've got the wealth that you gave to them, if they can't make it to heaven, who can? Jesus said, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Somewhere you and I have got to get it down in us. We need to quit looking at it through our perspective and know this. God has changed many a hardened hearts. He's turned many a life around. And what situation looks impossible to you, God's got a plan. Hallelujah. God's got a plan. And God knows how to bring it together. Put your hope in the King and think right and sensibly, because God's got to make a way out for you. Hallelujah. We give in to despair and hopelessness so quick, and we are not ready to say, wait a minute here. Let's take this thing to God. I've had situations coming. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're big. Sometimes they're little. Sometimes they're huge. Not once has prayer ever failed. Never. I've failed many times when I've lacked prayer. But never has it failed when I prayed. Has God ever failed to give me an answer? Oh, glory to God. Be sensible in the prayer. Be sober so that you can pray. Then he mentions in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. There's that same word. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. Now, I think this is right exactly where we are. I do understand there are times the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. I know he is like a wolf in sheep's clothing. I understand that. I also know this lion is used many times throughout the Scripture. I also know that many times the activity of a lion, or the method of a lion, is that he very stealthily creeps through the weeds. He gets on his stomach and he slides up there, and very stealthily, you know, very quietly as possible. He gets as near as he can to his prey, and then he pounces on that prey. That's not a roaring lion. That's a stealthy, sneaking lion. And I want you to understand, there's times the devil is like that. He sneaks through the back door. He sneaks over the ridge. He comes through the valley somewhere, and he gets a back door into our life. But I'm telling you right now that there is much that the devil's doing today. It's not a back door attack. It's not sneaking through the outside somewhere. It's in your face. Push it down your throat. Shove it on top of you. He's like a roaring lion. They say when the lion roars is when he's hungriest. Oh, I do think the enemy knows that we are winding down and coming close to the coming of the Lord. He's not so much even worried. He's got so many on his side. He's roaring. He's hungry. He wants to devour you. I'm telling, let him get hungry. I intend to watch for him. I'm telling you, I can identify a roaring lion anywhere because I can hear him when he roars and I can shoot him, praise the Lord. Somewhere you and I have got to get a mind to think straight and don't let the roar of the devil drown out your ability to think like you ought to think. You need to understand something here. Two things he mentions. He says, you need to be sober, vigilant, which would be watchful, be alert, be circumspect. You need to be alert and you need to be sober, sensible, discreet, calm in your thinking. Why? Because number one, you got an adversary. An adversary is an opponent in a legal case. That's what the idea of that word. The enemy is a prosecuting attorney. You got a plaintiff and you're the defendant. And that enemy is hauling you off into court day after day. He's accusing you. He's slandering you. He said your adversary, the devil. The word devil means slanderer. He's an accuser of the brethren. That's exactly what he's doing. He's lying. He's slandering. He's saying things to you. He's bad-mouthing you in your life. Oh, you ain't so holy. Look at you. You come to church and you don't even feel like being here. Well, sometimes just admit the truth. Just tell the enemy, well, you know what, devil, you're right. I don't feel like being here, but ha-ha, I've chosen to be here. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! I'm still here! Amen! And I'm not where you want me to be. And guess what, enemy? While I'm here, I'm going to praise the Lord. While I'm here, I'm going to listen to the Word. While I'm here, I'm going to give praise to God. And I'm not about to listen to you because there's one thing you're not going to do. Your roaring in my ear is not going to affect my ability to think straight. I'm not living by my emotions and feelings. I'm living by the Word of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to move up for God.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. I feel like the enemy is literally screaming at us. I've gotten down to pray. I've went through. And sometimes I have had to just almost enough. Lord Jesus, help me right where I'm at. Enough of the enemy's roaring. Enough of his slanders. Enough of him bringing me into the courtroom. I am not justified by his opinion. I'm justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's one place I know my sins are. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. And I know my heart that I love God. And I'm going to live for Jesus. Oh, Brother Woods, people don't think it about me. I'm not worried about what they think. They'll change their mind when they see me in glory. Hallelujah. They'll change their mind when they greet me around the throne room, because I plan to be there by the grace and the mercy of God.
Amen. Jesus.
People get upset when someone questions their Christianity. I'm going to tell you right now, our world has made it such a way you've got to question people's Christianity. And you can get killed. We don't need to be critics and suspicious of everything that comes. We've got to be loving and have open hearts. But we're also not to be ignorant. We're not going to lay hands suddenly on any man. There all comes a point. But we get all worried. Well, so-and-so don't think I'm a Christian. Well, this person doesn't think I'm saved. Or this person doesn't think that I'm a good man. This person doesn't think I'm a good preacher. Well, I may not be a good preacher. That doesn't matter. But understand this.
where sometimes the devil can get you so distraught over what everybody else thinks of you. What's he doing? He's put you in a courtroom. He is an adversary. He's brought out his legal papers. He's brought out his case. And you are in a courtroom. We were in a class yesterday, and the guy was right. It's sometimes it's not so much about the law. It's whoever's the better arguer. It's whoever's the better debater. It's sometimes it's not about who can be able to be the, who really has the case of the law. It's whoever's the better able to convince those 12 people that's sitting on that jury is sometimes the one that's winning the case. And I'm going to tell you this, the devil doesn't even have a case. He doesn't have a good case. But sometimes because he screams in our ears and he says this and that, he defeats us and destroys us. And you and I have got to say, no. I'm going to think right. I'm not going to let his railings and rantings and ravings convince me of something other than the truth. I'm going to live by what the truth of God says.
That's right. Amen.
And if you doubt me and my experience, that's all right. I would maybe ask one thing. Give me some time to prove my love. Give me some time to prove to you that I am genuine. Faults, yes. Errors, mistakes have been made, yes. But I love you. And I believe you love me. And I say to every man, because we're all there, I say to all of us this morning, how many, raise your hand if you've been there. Come on, raise your hand this morning. Let's not, come on, we're talking about this whole church today. We're talking about every one of us. You know where we are. You know what's going on in the same affliction. We think sometimes, I'm the only one having this problem. You're not the only one. Everywhere we go, that devil slander never saying to God, he's doing everything he can to make you think you ain't right. He's doing everything you can to make you think you're not going to make it. And you and I have got to get a sober mind that says, no. He's a roaring lion. He's a lawyer trying to accuse me in a courtroom. But I'm telling you, I got another lawyer. I've got another advocate. His name is Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And he stands with me. And he's there to intercede for me in the prayer closet. He's there to go before the throne and make intercession and utter groanings for me that I cannot even utter. And I'm telling you right now, I got a high priest who is an intercessor on the throne for me right now at the right hand of God. And you and I can stand up and say, it's all right. As long as I know I can make it, as long as I know my heart's right with God, I'll prove to my friends that I'm a genuine saint of God. I've said it once, I'll say it again. I think that if the Lord allows such a thing to happen, and such an emotion that you and I can have here, that there probably are going to be people in heaven that you're going to be surprised. You didn't think they'd be there. You may be surprised at other people, but I'm telling you one you'll not be surprised at, and that's where you're going to be.
Right.
That if you make it to heaven, you will not be surprised you made it.
Right. Amen. Amen.
You will have anticipated it. You will have expected it. You will have been looking for it. You will have been yearning for it. You will have been living in the light of it. And when you get there, you will not look around and say, I can't believe I made it. You'll look around and say, hallelujah, this has been the answer to my hopes and my dreams and all that I've been yearning for. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I knew you'd bring me through, and I give you praise and I give you glory today because you're the King and you have brought me where I am.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Be sober, notice, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. I shared with you earlier when I preached on this verse, this idea of hoping to the end is not the idea of holding out. The word to the end is the idea of perfecting or having completed something. So it is the idea of hope perfectly. Perfect your hope or perfectly hope. So that in your thinking, number one, you're sober. So that means you're sensible, you're calm, you're discreet. And then you are full of hope, which means there's no doubts, dismay, or discouragement. You understand that? So that the idea of hoping to the end is the idea, get your hope in God so established and so perfected that there isn't one ounce of doubt about who you are, where you're going, and what you're doing.
Right.
Have you, all of us understand the tactic of our enemy first and number one is just to get us to doubt.
Well, you can't never have a church that loves God. Well, you can't never have a church where people are all so full of God and so full of His power. Well, you really can't have a revival in these days because you know what? We're just living in those last days, Brother Woods, and you don't need to expect that you're going to see folks come in here and be saved. Well, I know we're living in the last days. I know. I'm not even asking for a worldwide revival. I don't think there's ever been a worldwide revival, and I'm not expecting a worldwide revival. But I tell you what, a Washington-wide revival would be really nice right now. Amen. Matter of fact, a WPC-wide revival would be pretty good. I'll take that. Amen. But I'll tell you, even a little, I might go a little bit further. How about just a Dan Woods worldwide revival? That'd be really good. I'll take that. I'll take whatever I can get if it's in this 2-foot square. But this is what I know. There are times of refreshing. There's a Holy Ghost that's still real. There's a Word of God that's still true. And somewhere, if I can have revival in this 2-foot square where I stand, then there can be revival in your 2-foot square. And if you have revival, and you have revival, and you have revival, we can have a move of God. God, hallelujah. And lives can be changed for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you got to perfect your hope. Now, Peter's used this word a lot. Let's look a little bit at that, chapter 1 and verse 3. He loves this word, hope. He's used it various times throughout it. He talks about it in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word lively is living. He's begotten us. You and I have been born again, as the saying goes. We've been birthed. We've got a new birth. And this birth is such that it is to a living hope. Whew, hallelujah. It is not a dead hope. Our hope, I'm going to tell you right now, we can see our King. By the eye of faith, we can see the invisible God. The Bible even talked about Abraham. I mean, these men endured seeing Him who is invisible. I think y'all have been studying that. Maybe in your Sunday school lesson somewhere. I'm not sure where you're at, but you've been studying faith. Faith is like an eye. And you look through that eye and you can see. That's where I'm at. I've got an eye and I can see things. Through my physical eye, I can see people. I don't care, folks. You've got to have an eye to see. You can have light. You can have everything around you. But if that eye ain't functioning, you can't see. It don't matter. You say, well, you're just believing and your believing makes it real. No, it doesn't. No more than my eye seeing you makes you real. You're real whether I see you or not. Whether I can determine you're there or not, you're there. I'm telling you. You know you're there. And God's there whether I see Him or don't see Him. I'm not inventing God when I see Him by the eye of faith. I'm recognizing God. I'm actually seeing and understanding what's been revealed by the Word and the person of Jesus Christ. But let it be known, according even to the physical eye, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our God was manifested in flesh. Our God did become visible. He did live among us. He did die. He did raise from the dead. And He sits at the right hand of God forevermore. And it's that resurrection that gives me a hope. My hope is not based in a thing, a dead object, or a dead prophet. It's based in a living King that lives at the side of God and sits at the throne. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Amen.
Islam, as I understand it, Muslims believe Muhammad's coming back. He's dead.
Yes.
From all points of my understanding, he's probably in hell.
Right.
He's not coming out.
Right.
To the white throne judgment.
Right.
And there's no basis for their hope.
Right.
He died.
Yes.
Ooh, glory.
That's
right. Well, so did your leader die, Brother Woods. True. I admit it. He died.
Yeah.
But he didn't stay dead.
Oh, right.
Ooh. In other words, you don't know what happens when you die. Well, yes I do. Well, how do you know what happens? Because I know someone personally who died.
Yeah.
And he came back to tell us about it.
Right.
Hallelujah. He died and then he resurrected over that death. And then he ascended to the Father. Glory to the Lamb. And I want you to understand something. That's who I believe in. We have a representative. I know I've said it, but think on it again. We have somebody. The human race has a human representative that entered into the experience of death. And he didn't just come out of it. We've had some folks that have died. died and been resurrected, not by their own power, but by the power of God, and they've been brought back to life. I mean, they died. There, Lazarus was there 3 days, 4 days. I mean, they died and they came back, but I'm telling you, they died again. They died again. It got them the second time around. It didn't keep them the first time they came out. But I'll guarantee you, that son of that widow woman that Elijah raised from the dead reached another point in his life. He died and he was buried. And none of them have come out to say, I conquered it. But one man did. He went in the grave. And 3 days later, he came out. And when he came out, he wasn't alone. He brought all of those that had died in faith with him. I'm telling you right now, we've got a representative that has entered into the experience of death and has come out victorious. I don't need to be afraid of it. I don't need to be fearful. Fix my hope. Put your foot on the rock and make your mind up. I'm going to live for him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right.
Glory to God.
And then he says in chapter 1 and verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. Whew. I'm going to tell you, you need to memorize that verse. Who by him do believe in God. You need to memorize that verse in this world today. Why? Who by him do believe in God. Who by him. And the him there is Jesus Christ. It refers back in the earlier verse. You could talk about he was manifest. He's the Lamb. He's the Christ. And he's been manifest. And it's by him. By this Christ. By the Lamb. By him you believe in God.
Yeah.
I am not a believer today, simply because I think creation is a better theory. I am not a believer today simply because someone has given me the evidence and Christianity has a better argument. That our Christian apologetics have been able to beat out science and all their views. Now, I believe we've got the better argument. I don't have any problem with that. But the chief fundamental reason that I believe God is real and worthy of my trust is because of Jesus Christ. He is. So you're arguing with an evolutionist. Sometimes we want to let folks get us in so many arguments, and you even win the argument, but they're still lost. Look, when it really comes down to it, creation hangs or falls on one man. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the one thing I've got to know. And tell me, Mr. Evolutionist, sir, in your process of evolution that says progress, progress, enhancement, enhancement. First of all, I don't see the world improving. I'd like to know, after 6,000 years, how we've improved over the Tower of Babel. We're still building the Tower of Babel. We're still building our Babylons. We're still building our Ninevehs. I mean, we're still building our wicked places of refuge of wickedness and bastions of liberalism. I mean, we're still building that mess. Sin hadn't changed. It's got a new label. It's put on a new face. A poison's still poison. And men are still doing all kinds of wrong things. And perversion is still coming. And violence is still there. I'd like to know where the improvement is. But, sir, I would like you, please, to explain to me Jesus Christ. I would like for you to tell me, please, how evolution produced Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough to me is that when evolution, so speak, if that's what you believe, because you can't deny the fact that Jesus lived.
Right.
He's a real person.
Right.
He lived. There's enough. If you do that, you're just plain dumb, if I can say it that way, because you know what? There's gobs of evidence. He lived. He's a real person.
Right.
Tell me that. So, hey, if evolution's true, then Jesus is a product of evolution. But what's interesting to me is that this man, Jesus, when he came along, guess what? He doesn't attribute this brilliant, intelligent, powerful. I'm talking about somebody who speaks to the seas and they obey him.
Right.
I'm talking talking about somebody who just makes a decision in his mind and doesn't say a thing, and water becomes wine.
Yeah.
I'm talking about a man who puts clay on people's eyes and they can open them and see. Look what evolution's produced. Interesting, it hadn't produced anything like it since, but okay. But I mean, look. He walked on water. He talked with God. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Well, let's not go there yet. But I mean, just get simple here. If evolution produced this man, here he is. Here's this intelligent, wise. There's never been a purer man. There's never been a more moral man that walked. And I will submit to you, there's never been a more powerful man that has ever walked. And here he is. And guess what? He doesn't attribute his power to evolution. He doesn't attribute his wisdom to evolution. He doesn't attribute his beginning to anything of that. No, sir. He tells you, no, there is a God. And you know what, folks? He's convinced. He's convinced me there is a God. When I see Him, I'm telling you right now, there's no man can have that kind of power unless it's come from God Almighty. As no man can teach with such wisdom unless it's come from God Almighty. This man, Jesus Christ, has convinced us what He did on the cross, and then when He went into the tomb, and then 3 days later He rose. Oh, now He rose from the dead. Now, Brother Woods, that's not fact, oh, isn't it? Oh, the evidence to prove the fact that He rose from the dead is absolutely overwhelming. I'm telling you, that man alone has convinced me that God is God. He's worthy of my service. And if I'm going to go where He's at, then I need to live like He lived. Hallelujah.
Yeah, come on. Try.
No one has ever been able to affect the world, to do the things that Jesus did. No man before Him, nor any man after Him,
right,
has ever been able to do and reproduce what He did. And it's by Him that I believe in God. Oh, hallelujah. It's by Him, so that my hope might be in God.
Right.
If you want to get your hope fixed and you want to get your hope perfectly established, know Jesus.
Right.
Know Jesus. Our problem is our hope is not very established because we don't know very much about Jesus.
Right.
He doesn't mean so much to us. And everything, I said it and I preached it here recently, but that's the problem that we have in our nation, everywhere we turn. They don't care how much we talk about religion. They don't care how much we talk about Islam or this religion. They don't even care how much you talk about so much Christian principles or Judeo-Christian values. You know, they don't mind how much you talk about values. They don't mind how much you talk about morality. They don't mind how much you talk about going to church and worship. But when you take all of that and you say, I worship, I live the way I live, I've been changed to be what I am, and the power that I possess and the integrity that I have and the holiness that's found in me and the strength that is in me is all because of Jesus Christ. That's a troubling thing, because the general or the chief question for all mankind is this: what think ye of Christ? It's not what think ye of Muhammad. It's not what think ye of Allah. It's not what think ye of Buddha. It's what think ye of Jesus Christ. He's the one you got to make your mind up about. He's the one you got to think on. Let my hope be in the King of glory. Let my hope be in Him who has conquered death and risen from the dead.
Glory to God, yes. Oh, yeah.
Ooh. I got to close. Chapter 3, verse 5. But after this man, in the old time, the holy man also who hoped, trusted, same word. They had their hope fixed and established. They adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Peter comes and tells us that this hope in God, this confidence, this expectation, this assurance, this faith, this sense of just confidence that we have is not new. Sarah had it. Now, how many of you know something? When you're living in this world and in a corrupt society and you live contrary to it, you need that kind of hope.
Come on, brother.
When you ladies walk out there in the middle of that world in your plain clothes and your modest appearance, and in a feministic culture, you humble yourself and you obey and honor your husband, which even most churches don't think is necessary. And this is not talking about women that had good husbands. You know you ought to obey them, but this is talking about the ones that had rascals for husbands. They didn't obey the word. They didn't obey the commands of God. They didn't obey the word. The idea is they've had it preached to them. The idea is they've heard it. They didn't obey the word. The word was preached, but they didn't obey it. The truth came to them, but they didn't submit to it. That's the idea. You've got a husband that's heard truth and doesn't obey. He's rebellious against the preached word of God. God didn't say kick him in the teeth. He didn't say wake him up every morning and preach to him, tell him how he's going to hell. He didn't say pray that God hangs him out on a hell in a rotten limb and just shakes a fire into him. No, he didn't tell him. He said this. First of all, you don't live like those women out there. That world's not your example and your pattern. He said, what you do is you take your life and you submit to your husband and you honor him. You honor that man and you obey him. You live a pure, holy, chaste life. You let him know that you are devoted and dedicated and you're going to honor him. And you are devoted to Jesus Christ and all that's in you is because of Jesus Christ. You're not going to preach to this man. You're not going to quote Scripture to him and tell him how he's, again, how he's perverted and how he's descending and going to hell. No. Your life will be enough contrast to him if you live it right. Just your presence in the room is going to scream in the ears of that man. That when he sees how bad he's treated you, and yet you've treated him with goodness. He's tried to make your life miserable, and yet you've honored him and obeyed him. Ooh, glory. Now I'm going to tell you right now, there's one thing this world can't deny, is that when a person can live and do right in the presence of opposition, something more is to it than just willpower. There's something more here than just somebody that's got religion. There's something to this. When you can be beat down, when you can be pushed down, when you can be talked bad about, but yet you can still submit to an authority. You can put your trust in somebody that doesn't even have your best interest in mind. You can put your trust in a rebellious person, because all ultimately, you're not trusting that person. You're trusting the God that gave you the command to start with. You're trusting the God that told you to do it to begin with. And you say, God, this is how you told me to do it. And my hope is in you. Glory to the Lamb of God. That's what Sarah did in that hot, dry afternoon when she is in the tent and it's burning up. And Abraham comes along and has got guests, unexpected visitors, and says, Sarah, fix a meal. I want you to fix a meal and get out of her tent and get it right. And she doesn't get mad and upset. She says, yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. I'll do exactly what you want me to do. I'm telling you, it's hot. It's terrible. And even things that he did, even this man went down and said, I want you to say that you're my sister. I don't want you to tell him that you're my wife. She even did things, friend, that we would say, hey, well, I can't do that. That's fine. We're not going to lie. We understand that. But she was a half-sister. So in that sense, there was truth to what she said. You can argue that point. My point is just this. This woman in her obedience to her husband was kept by God and got a promise from God and gave birth to a son in her old age and is in the hall of faith. And I'm telling you right now, she had a hope that was fixed in God, and you and I can have the same where we live today. We are not dressing plain and modest so that we can merely impress people. We're not doing it to impress people anyway. We're not doing it to be different. You don't have to do something to be different if you are different. We're not doing it because it's old fashioned. We're not doing it because Grandma and Grandpa did it. That's not a good reason either. We're not doing it because we're trying to keep an age-old tradition alive. I'll be quite frank with you, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it for me to dress modest just to keep an old tradition alive or to say I'm old-fashioned. No. I'm doing it because I got a hope in God. It's because God told me to do it, and God God said, this is how you live your life, and this is how you women adorn yourself. You're not going to become some pretty doll for your husband. You're not going to win him because, and oh, how many times I've seen it, how many times it's played out. I've seen wives when their husbands are doing bad things, and their husbands are treating them bad, and they're cheating on them. The first thing they do is they go out and doll themselves up, and they try to, I've got to attract him. I've got to get him to love me more than the world. You want to make an attraction? Don't follow that world. You want to make an attraction? Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the Lord and get yourself filled with the Spirit of the Lord and a meek and quiet spirit, and He'll see in you what He doesn't see in the tippy dolls of this world, and what He cannot find in the places of ill repute. He can find in a house the purity and the chastity and the holiness of somebody who has placed their hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what we're missing. That's what we need today. Give this world that there's a hope to live above the degradation.
Amen. That's it.
Whew, I'm out of time. Real quickly, 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope, and sit you with meekness and fear. Whew, that hope is there. There's something about it. When you've got that kind of hope, people will ask you. Did you hear that's what he said? Isn't that what he said? He didn't say, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to preach to every man. Give an answer to every man. Give an answer to every man for the hope. They're going to ask us. They're going to look at you and say, why do you do that? Now, what you do is you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means God's number one. That means that you, to you, God is holy. You are reverent before Him. This is not some debating game. This is not some kind of game where you're playing tactical battleship or something. No. This is, God is holy. If you represent Him, you represent Him as a holy God, all right? And pure. You get God sanctified in your heart. They may not have a good opinion of God, but you better have one.
Right.
They may not love God, and they may not hold God in very high regards, but you let them know you hold Him in high regards. And you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. That asketh you a reason. Why do you live like this? What is this hope you have? Tell me how you can be so happy in the midst of all this. I mean, why is it that you can come to church on a Sunday morning, and I know what happened in your life last night. I know what you went through yesterday. I know what you've been going through last week. I know how you've lost a loved one. I know how you have this happen. I know you've had this problem and that problem. I know you've been sick. How can you come and continue to worship this God that you worship? How can you be happy and joyful and say to me, you need to know the Jesus that I know, when look at you and the problem that you have? Well, let me tell you, sir, right now, that the hope I've got is not in this physical body. It's going to die. The hope I have is not in having wonderful circumstances. It's based on something beyond this life, on Jesus Christ the righteous. And tell them, I've got something that the world doesn't have.
That's right, brother. Amen. Glory to God. Yes.
Woo!
Oh, yeah.
Somewhere. That's where you and I are at. What we've got to do is perfect our hope. Be sober.
Yes.
Get it straight in your minds.
Right. Thank you, Jesus.
Stand to your feet this morning. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, or having girded up the loins of your mind. If you haven't done that, that's where it starts. You don't generally place a girdle around your knees. You don't generally place a girdle around your shoulders. You place a girdle around your waist. You anchor it. It's a natural place to anchor it. Amen? The Bible's talked about that girdle. It said we're to have our loins girded about, our lamps burning.
Yes.
Paul said we're to have our loins girded about with truth. Jesus. Peter said we're to gird up the loins of our mind. But a girdle means a place to anchor. And you put it around a proper place. But You've got to have a place to anchor your thoughts. If you don't, they'll roam everywhere. They've got to be tied somewhere. They've got to be constrained somewhere. And that anchor is truth. Anchor them there in what's real.
Right.
Don't anchor your thought in a fantasy.
Right.
Don't anchor your mind in something that's fictitional.
That's right.
Don't anchor your mind in something that you're just hoping it'll happen. You anchor it in what's real.
Yeah.
And let me tell you what's real. It's Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah.
And that book that He's given to us. That's real.
Yeah.
You anchor it there. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. And you determine first and foremost in your life, you are not going to anchor your mind on things that have not been and may never be and scenarios that are created. You're going to anchor your thoughts on what is just and good and righteous and holy and pure and praiseworthy and virtuous and real.
Right.
True and honest and of good report. That's where I'm going to anchor my mind. That means I'm going to be on go to move forward and build in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when my thoughts are anchored, I can think sensibly.
Yes.
My emotions are not clouding my thinking. I'm not following my emotions. I'm not following my feelings. I'm not telling you you didn't have emotions, and I'm not telling you you don't have emotions. How many of you know if you live, you're going to have emotions?
Oh, yes.
You're going to have feelings. One and the same thing. Flesh, you're going to have it. Your body's alive, you're going to feel things. There's times you're going to feel bad. There's times you're going to feel depressed. Hello. There's times you're going to feel like you don't even want to get up in the morning. There's times you're going to feel like, why am I even going to church? Oh, Brother Woods, you're backslidden. No, you're not backslidden because you feel that way. It's not wrong because you have feelings once in a while. I'm talking about feelings now. I'm not talking about your heart. I'm just talking about how you feel.
Right.
I'm talking about you get up in the morning and you just wish like you could stay in bed all day long. I'm talking about you got to go and you got to go help somebody. You got to go to work. You got to go work with your co-workers. You got to go work for the worst boss there is in the world. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get up and get ready to go to work. And you just don't even feel like it. You want a vacation. You want to go to the mountains. You want to go get away from it all. And you don't feel like it. And you come to church and last week Brother Woods was as dry as last year's bird's nest. And oh my, I'm going to go. And Brother Woods is preaching. I ain't getting anything out of his messages. I don't want to go. I just don't feel like going. I'm tired of making it a trip. I've driven so many times. I'm tired of driving that trip. I don't feel like driving it any longer. Look, you just understand. You're going to feel those feelings. You just mark it down. It's not wrong to feel those feelings, and it's wrong to follow them. It's wrong to follow them. Yes, sir. When the feeling comes, you just keep that mind. You start thinking straight. All right, let me think here on this thing. Right now, I don't feel like going to work. However, God said I need to work. God told me I need to get out there and labor. And He bless me in my labors. I have no reason. I'm not sick. I'm well. I'm healthy. God's given me gas in my car. I'm going to work. I'm going to church anyway. You do it. I guarantee you by midday, a smile would have come across your face. All of that mess would have turned away. Why? Because you fought straight and did what God wanted you to do. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Man, I can't imagine. God bless you women. Some of you have lived with husbands. Terrible. Some of you men, you've had wives, terrible. You've had homes, terrible situations. I can't imagine some of the feelings and things you've had if your home's not been a place of peace and you've had a struggle and a strain. But I'm just here to tell you this. In the middle of that, you got to keep your minds girded up. In the middle of that, you got to think soberly and perfect your hope and say, that's all right. It's temporary. If I endure it 30 years, I tell you what, 30 million years in eternity around the throne will be worth it. Glory. Matter of fact, 3 minutes around that throne will be worth it. Give me 3 seconds. Glory. Just give me 3 seconds in the presence of that glorious Lamb of God. And I'll tell you, I would have forgotten about it all. I'm not even going to remember it because I'm going to be in the presence of my hope and my dreams. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. It will be over after a while. It will be over after a while. Suffering only endures for a moment, but the joy is going to endure for all eternity. Hallelujah. The pain is temporary, but the eternal bliss is coming for you and I.
Yes. Oh, yes. Amen. Glory to God.
That's what Jesus did. Yeah. He didn't dwell on His pain in that cross. He didn't dwell on the abuse and the suffering. He didn't think about, oh, how they're shaming me. He didn't think about, oh, how my hands hurt. He didn't think about how my face is swollen. He didn't think about, oh, how I must look in front of everybody. Oh, how terrible it must appear. How I'm hanging here naked. Oh, the shame. Well, the Bible said He despised it.
Right.
Woo! Right. And He looked for the joy. Right. Glory to the Lord. He looked beyond and He said, there's a joy. Yeah. I'm going to have something when this is all over. I'm going to have a people that I'm going to be able to bring out of their right. sins and their darkness. And I'm going to be able to present them to the Father a glorious purged bride. A pure bride that I'm going to present to me, and I'm going to have a wedding with a wonderful companion that I'm going to purify by this cross. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you right now, we're focusing too much on the pain. We're focusing on the shame, and we need to look for the joy that is set before us. Hallelujah. And endure it and see Him who's invisible. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Perfect your hope. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love your brothers this morning? Don't you love your God this morning, church? Haven't we got it the best that can be had this morning? Come on, church. Isn't that real? Isn't it glad to be good, to feel good, and be surrounded with people who love you today? God's given you a sanctuary right here this morning. Some of you have come from trouble and difficulty today, and God's brought you right here today and given you a sanctuary. Perfect your hope and give your praise to the Lord God this morning and know where we are. Oh, it's a tough day, but we got a God that's able to bring us through. Think straight. Think straight. In a crooked world. Oh, Lord, help me here this morning. Glory to God. Oh, my, 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 saints. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Saints of God, I want to tell you something this morning. There have been times that I have been tempted. That when I look at what God has told me to preach, my joy. And I look at that world out there and the mess they're in. I think there ain't no way that they're going to accept what I got to preach. When I look at people that have been through two or three marriages, Sister Gracie, and now they're just living with someone. They got kids scattered everywhere. And I've got to look at them and tell them, preach to them the truth and say, you got to leave the woman you're with, and I can't give you any right to remarry. You've already been through three or four. And now you're just living with this one. You got to separate from her. And you can't marry her. And you got to take the care of the kid you got in three homes. Come on now. That's the world we live in. That's the norm. That's not an exception. That's locked places. And then I look at that other one. It's been sitting in some religious crowd. All dolled up. Looking like they can do anything and shout the glory. And they can't tell the difference between the Gospel of John and the first letter of John. And they look at you and you preach this message that, man, we need to dress right. And they look at you, what planet did you come from? We really didn't believe in Martians, but Preacher Wood, you made us a believer in them. And I got to look at them and tell them that I'm going to be frank with you. There's times I've wanted to back up and say, that's what my feelings have been.
Yeah.
My feelings have been like, ain't no way. Folks ain't going to accept that message, Sister Gracie. I just ain't no way. I'm telling you, that's what I felt. But I kept my mind sober. And when I begin to think it through, and when I begin to reason it out, well, Dan Woods, I'd like to know something. What else are you going to preach? And I'd like to tell you something, Dan Woods. So you tell that man that he can have his fourth and fifth and sixth wife. What good are you going to do for him? So you tell that man, it's all right, go ahead and leave that woman. She's terrible. She's bad for you. You shouldn't have married her in the first place. Go ahead and leave her. Divorce has never improved anybody's life. You go look out there and look at the stats. No, sir. So I have to ask myself, what else am I going to preach? And then I get to thinking a little bit further. And my mind goes to John chapter 4. And I read about a woman who's been through five husbands and living with a man now. And he's number 6. Who knows how many others. But married 5 times. And now she's given up on marriage and just living with a fella. Woo, glory. And I see a woman in that kind of condition. And I hear a man that tells her a simple story. Oh, he just tells her a simple story. You want to talk about great exegesis or fine arguments? He didn't tell her. He just looked at her and said, I'm here to tell you something. I can give you water to drink that you had never drunk from before. Woo! Glory. I just want you to tell you where you're living at and where it's at. Oh my. Ah, he's a Jew. They're filled with prejudice. He's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. They don't even like one another according to social standards. Everything's against this scenario. But I'm telling you just a few words. And she's off running to the city. Come see a man which told me all things whichever I've done. Is not this the Christ? Hallelujah. I'm telling you something. That one you think's impossible to save could be the very one that could bring revival to Washington, North Carolina. There's a God in heaven that can do it. And when I make up my mind to preach the truth, God's honored it. And God's going to give us victory. And God's going to help us to get through. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. I wish you were excited as I feel this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Anybody happy to be here today? Hallelujah. I know Brother Ross might get tired. Preach to a crowd that don't want to hear. Preach it on. Keep preaching it.
Right.
Don't put your trust in your argument. Put your trust in the Holy Ghost. You can't change that crowd, but God can. I'm telling you, God can take even a liberal thinker. He can take a homosexual. That's one story the homosexuals don't want to talk about. They don't want to talk about people who have repented of that mess and come out of it and telling folks it's all a lie. It ain't right. And you can get free and you can be clean. God has saved homosexuals and they won't talk about that agenda. They won't announce it, but it's happened, brother. And it's real. And I'm here to tell you, everyone that's in this room this morning is a testimony that God saves some of the hardest that can be saved. He saves you out of prison. He saves you out of alcohol. He saves you out of drugs. He saves you out of fornication. He saves you out of adultery. He saves you out of being an orphan. He saves you out of the most difficult circumstances. Your life is a testimony that we can make it. Glory to God. Get your thinking straight and move on for God. We've got work to do in His holy kingdom. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Oh, help me today, I'm telling you. Saints of God, I love Him this morning. I don't know what to do sometimes. I feel like I could preach another hour and you all are ready to go and move on. And yet you're standing there and sometimes you don't know which way to go. Or maybe that's the thing. It's just good to be here. Isn't it good to be here, church? My, my, my. Do you believe we can have these church benches filled? Do you believe that we can see more converted alcoholics? Don't you believe we can see more converted fornicators? Don't you believe we can see some of your children come in here in the worst of conditions and God can deliver them? In other words, it seems impossible. You quit looking at what it seems. You quit going by how you feel and you put your faith in the impossible or the possible God, the God that makes it possible. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you feel like. Get your thinking straight and move on and say, God can do this thing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 And I tell you, I don't know when I've loved this church more than I love it this morning. I feel the love of God in this place today. I'm telling you, God's given us hope this morning. Hallelujah. I just feel the exhortation coming and coming and coming. Church. Church. Brother Cottle, they told us to quit preaching it 18 years ago. They told us when we preached it in that barn, nobody's going to believe that. You can't do it. They looked at Brother Al and said, Brother Al, what are you going to do in 5 years when Brother Woods is gone? 18 years have rolled by and they done been through five preachers. Yeah. The kids have done left out and lost God. And Brother Al's still here with the daughter he started with 18 years ago, and she's loving God and serving God and wants to follow Jesus Christ. And their kids are in Nashville. Come on now. Their kids are in Nashville. I'm here to tell you right now, if you stay faithful, it pays. God will recompense us. Oh, we've had challenges. So what? We'll have some more. Oh, Brother Woods, we've had to really work things out. That's all right. We've worked them out, haven't we? Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're still here, aren't we? Praise the Lord. We still love one another, don't we? Praise the Lord. Then we ought to give Him praise. Hallelujah. God's going to do a mighty work, church. God's going to do a mighty work. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you.